want to talk about change a little bit today. And I got another story. I'm not exactly sure why I'm going to share this story, but I'm sure it'll dovetail into this some way, somehow. It does very nicely. Okay, about a month ago, I went to the doctor and he read me the Riot Act. So I have to do a lot of things differently, and I have I have to make healthier choices, and I have to eat differently. I have to get up off my butt and move around, and so I've done that, and I'm going to continue to do that. So there's a change. I mean, I heard the message, and I had to act on the message, or else they're going to start telling me to take all kind of medications I don't want to take, and they're going to tell me that I'm not being smart, and I want to be around, so I have to change this. So I haven't had any rice, any pasta, any potatoes for over a month now. I've lost at least 20 pounds, maybe more. But so I'm starting. But even if I wasn't losing the weight, I would still need to do those things in order to be healthier. So my goal is really just to do the right things and see what happens, as opposed to kind of in my old days, got to lose the weight kind of thing. Because then I think I have a target, but I had to make a change. So during the practice of my changing yesterday, I decided to call a buddy of mine who is in Atlanta, somebody I went to high school with, one of my best friends from high school. And we did a lot of things together, some I don't want to talk about and some, I'll tell you in a minute. He needs a heart. He is content at this point with not getting a heart transplant. He does not want to have a heart transplant, but he needs one. He will not engage in that process. He is satisfied to go, and he said, "This is the heart God gave me, and whenever this heart goes, I am fine with it being done." He is not the same guy that I grew up. Same in a lot of ways, but different in a lot of ways. Because all he's sharing with me whenever we're talking on the phone as I'm walking is telling me how much he wants his kids to embrace faith in Jesus, for them to have a hope, for them to see that there's more than just this, and that life is more than. So we talked about his kids, we talked about, we partnered to talk about praying for his kids. Daughter lives in California. Son lives 10 minutes away from him. He's in an assisted living facility in one of the areas around northwest of Atlanta. Change. Okay, he's changed, but he needs a new heart. He's not going to get a new heart until he sees Jesus. All of that, just for me, reinforced. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, sometimes there are changes that we have to make in life. And we sometimes don't take ownership for the part of the change that we're a part of. Everything that I see in the New Testament, everywhere I see Paul talking, everywhere I see Jesus talking, I'm seeing that it's saying we have to walk in change. We have to do the things that are in keeping with the change. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That is stuff that we're responsible for. Those are choices that we make. God fills them up and empowers them. But they're choices that we have to make, because we could stay bitter, grumpy, disillusioned, complaining. We could stay there. We won't experience all God has for us, but we can stay there. We have to make a choice to let the changes be real in our lives. So the literal of, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk, that's a good symbol too. It's a symbolic thing of, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk this life. So what we were hearing last Sunday at 11 o'clock was, everything changes in this missional life that we've been called to. The mission of following Jesus and being his disciple. So you and I both know, and we're going to get there, that the passage that we were using for this as a foundation was Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Okay, and the image in that chapter that drove home this idea of change had to do with this whole idea of being a foreigner in a land that we do not belong to anymore. We used to belong here, but we don't belong here anymore. Things have changed. We've changed. And we're supposed to live like we are citizens of a place we have not gotten to yet. Does that make sense? It would almost be like, well, I can't use that example. Just imagine the foreign language of a place that you would like to live. It's like if you started speaking that language and acting like you lived there before you actually lived there, knowing that you were going to live there. Does this make sense? That you try to adopt the customs and the mode of life that everybody in that place lived and expressed and did, and then you know you're going to live there, you just don't live there yet. So that's sort of what Hebrews chapter 11 is about when it talks about the people of faith who are in the hall of faith. It says those people live that way here. So the points that were touched upon last Sunday at 11, first one was that change touches even those who qualify. So John, you'll give me that first slide up there, please. So who qualifies? Even our understanding of that changes in a missional approach to life. So as we look at this idea of who qualifies, why do believers, do you think, feel that they are not qualified to do God-sized things and attempt God-sized tasks? And the problem with sometimes with the past in that respect is that it's a matter of What resources did we rely on in the past has a lot to do with that. If we have trusted God and found Him to be faithful in the past, then what are we more likely to do into the future? Yeah, growing that trust, that's right. But if in the past we didn't rely on God and we didn't trust Him and we trusted in our own energy and our own smarts, then going forward, is it going to be the same kind of result? Are we going to demonstrate the same kind of growth? Same kind of maturity? Does that make sense? So if I trusted just my smarts in the past, and it comes time to me seeing there's a God-sized thing in front of me, what am I going to think I've got to rely on going forward? My smarts. What's the problem with that? What, say it again. No, you can't. But guess what? I ain't all that smart. And if I think I'm that smart, then I'm fooling myself, and I'm really not that smart. Because I'm trying to do it in my own strength, my own smarts, my own flesh, and there is not a lick of faith in the middle of that. They need a sign saying, roundabout is coming up in 400 yards. It's already done that? Well, that one on 17, was it 17? Whenever you go off of 80, and then you go up towards Pinora. Okay, and they put that one in right there at Blue Jay Road. I mean, for years and years, I've been zipping, you know, we've been zipping along there going about 55 and 60. And then all of a sudden, there's a roundabout here now instead of whatever was there. I guess they're thinking they're going to stop people. Anyway, the reason why this is a good illustration is because, see, past experience tells me it goes straight. Or past experience tells me there's a light. And that's what I trust, right? But that's no longer the reality. The reality now requires something else of me that I don't know in order to navigate that successfully. You don't. There's a lot more. So the illustration, the reason why that's such good symbolism is because the fact is we have to trust God. So why don't we trust God? Why do we feel that we're not quite? Because in that bottom line, what is it that a lot of people who call themselves Christians hit when there's something that's bigger than their pay grade, and they feel like instead of saying, I'm going to trust God, they go, I'm done. Do you know what I'm talking about in life? For some reason, we've believed a lie. We've believed a lie about what God can do through us. We believed a lie about why God has invaded our lives and changed us. A lot of times, I think, the reason why we feel like we're not qualified is because the lie that we have believed is that we are victims and we are at the mercy of an impersonal, aggressive world, and we are helpless. And we forget everything that the gospel tells us about who we are. So when it comes time to who wants to be a part of this? Who is it that God is leading? Well, gosh, I'm not. I know that's too big for me. That's too risky for me. There's no way I can do that. Instead of looking at, okay, God, and asking God, hey, is this something I'm supposed to be a part of and buy into? If so, what's my part? Show me. I know a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians that won't even take that step. Don't you know them? Another thing is, there's a lot of believers that it's not about God's plan, it's about what God can do for them. And so if it's about what God can do for them, what God can do for you or me, I'm so self-centered that I can't see that there's a bigger plan being lived out all around me. The truth is, did I ever change? Now here's good news. Good news. John, next one. So what kind of people has God demonstrated that He's looking for? Available. How many perfect people did God put His hand on and use in the course of Scripture? Most of them were flawed in a serious way. And the one who probably articulated all this better than anybody else was Moses, who knew he was a mess up, knew he had been run out of town. And when God talks to him at the burning bush, he says, but no, not me. There's other people who got to be much better at this than me. And that was the person that God intended to use to change the course of history for that people. They were no longer going to be in bondage. We rarely see ourselves as having that kind of purpose or influence. Right? All right, John, next slide. So the question is, have you changed? Have you changed? Do you see life from a different perspective than you did before? Okay, before. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you mad. Please forgive me. Okay, I love you. But anybody that tells me that they have never changed, there was some point where the change began. It may have been when you were young. And I am almost sorry for you. I'm happy that you got to live a life where you felt like you were in line with God's plan and you knew and had faith in Jesus. And that is awesome. But there's also a sadness in my heart that you don't get to see the transforming power of Jesus that reoriented who you were and what you were about. Do you understand that? Do you understand why I would say that? I struggle with folks because that was not my... I grew up in a home of people that went to church all the time. I knew there was a God. I knew that the Bible spoke. I was cool with that. But my life did not align with that until I was like 18, 19 years old. And the change was significant. Everything about me changed, began to change. And today I'm very different from who I was whenever I was that 18-year-old, 19-year-old person. Do you see life from a different perspective than you did? Yeah. Or no? Do you see things differently than you once did? the world, yourself, other people. John, next question. So part of that has to do with your values. Are your values different? Do you value things differently? And are the things that you think are worth something different? Okay, there's a change. I once thought this set of things was important. Now I think this set of things is important. And the way that I live those things are my values. Things that I value are my values. What are some values that have changed in your life? Well, values are most definitely a component or ancillary to the idea of perspective. I mean, perspective is how you see things. Values are the things that you then embrace as being important that are based on that perspective. Okay. Of course, see, the different perspective, remember, if you go back to Hebrews 11, is the perspective of, I am just passing through. This is not where my citizenship is. My citizenship has changed. And so my perspective is different than it was when I felt like, this is it. This is all there is. There's nothing more. So what's different about your values? I am hoping and I am praying that you see, again, I'm going to make some of you mad. Okay. Anybody that tells me there's been no change in their values ever because they knew Jesus when they were 3 years old, I've got a problem with that, because my values are different and I've known Jesus for more than 40 years. I'm different. Even though I was in Christ, I am different. My values have continued to not morph and change, but to conform to the values that Jesus displayed. So there's been change. And I'm a believer. So anybody that tells me they have not been changed in their values, I really struggle with that. Do you understand my struggle? Because essentially what I'm hearing them say is, I ain't engaged in changing at all. And I don't believe that I need to. If we really do believe that, I'm about to step into this. It's a fact that everything changes in Christ. If you want to be one of those people that champion the Shazam, I got it all in once, okay, then there ought to be no question that you see things differently from a perspective and that your values are different. Okay. But if you're one of those that buy into the process for the majority of it, now I got news for you. It could be that both are true. Shazam and then long play, which is, I think, what the reality is. Some people just have a bigger exclamation point on the Shazam than other people. But the truth is, God's at work. He said, that's that word sanctification, folks. We're becoming more like Jesus. And that means that all along the process, we're changing. And we're submitting to the change. And we're pursuing the change. So that means our values are going to continually change. Not just because the wind blows and they change, but because we really begin to buy into more and more the values that Jesus had. And Jesus valued people, relationships. Jesus did not value stuff other than to say you got to deal with it well and responsibly and respectfully. When we present ourselves to God and offer Him ourselves, which is worship, by the way, whether we do it individually, whether we do it in the morning when we wake up, whether we do it whenever we gather here, whether we do it in a small group, we're offering ourselves. If there's something that is not on the table, then that is an area that we have said, no, God, you can't change that. I'm sorry. So whenever I present myself to God, I say, okay, here's all of me. It means all of me is on the table to be changed if that's what He tells me needs to happen. Not all the part that I want to give Him. So the values that don't change, that don't please Him, everything changes. Everything's in the process of changing. If we are presenting ourselves to God and we are offering Him ourselves in worship, It means everything's on the table. So, John, next question. What is different about your motivation? At some point, there has to be a difference in your motivation. Even if you were a rascal at 7 and you were gloriously saved at 7 in a day, there is something that has to change about your motivation. Maybe it was to steal bubble gum at the corner store when you were 7. And the day at 7 in a day, you realized that you needed to confess and repent and do what it took to get right with the store owner. Something changed in your motivation. And I think, Heidi, that's some of what you were talking about, change in motivation. What is different about your motivation? Satisfy it now. I have this weird thing that I think God gave me. Okay? See if you can wrap your mind around this. It's not that complicated. But God kind of, He gave me this little idea that obedience is an investment in our relationship with God. A lot of times when we talk about obedience, we talk about it sort of in a bristle way. I got to obey. And the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. Because we obey. You know, we're being forced to obey. But instead, obedience is our investment in belief that God really is and that He really does care and that He really has a place for us in His plan. And so when I obey, it's an investment in that enterprise. And I can willingly invest in what God is doing because He's demonstrated over and over and over again what He's about. And it's always good. So what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next question, John. So values, motivation, and then purpose. Our motivation can no longer be absorbed in self and about what God is doing in my life all the time. You know, there's nothing wrong with having that conversation, but to get stuck on what God is doing in my life all the time is still self-centered. I go back to that Rick Warren book, Purpose Driven Life. The only phrase that I really thought was really good in the whole book was, "It's not about you." That spoke to me and rearranged me. That was one of those where God helped me to rearrange my, I don't know if it's motivation, purpose, values, but it changed my perspective. I knew that I was supposed to be sacrificial. I knew that it meant I'm supposed to take up my cross daily and follow Him. I knew all that, but just seeing the words, it's not about you. It is about God. It's about His kingdom. It's about His purpose. It's about His plan. So the reality is, yes, I'm a part of that, but it's bigger than me. It's not just about God doing me. What is different about your purpose? Now, some of us jumped on the train at a point where the calling was growing, and then we ended up doing this thing called ministry as a vocation. But the reality is that we all have the same calling with the same purpose, with the same mission. We have different ministries, different gifts and all that, and we all work together because that's what He's planned. But our purpose is the same. So is there something different about your purpose? Can you see something different about your purpose? Is it changing? Has it changed? Because if it hasn't, you got to ask why. I can tell you, it would take me 40 years to explain to you all the ways that I know that I'm not the same as whenever I was 18 to 19. And I could bore you with all that. But I can tell you, I am not the same. I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same that I was 5 years ago. I am changed and being changed. And I will be changed. And every change has been in a Godward direction. Can you say the same thing? John, next slide. So are you different? And is that good? So first question, What makes you feel like you do not fit? Are you different? Not in that you've changed, but are you different from what you see around you, who you see around you, what's going on? And what makes you feel like you just don't fit? Because our citizenship isn't here. I hear Ricky Ricardo in my head from the Lucille Ball show. I don't know why. Maybe because he was from somewhere else. What makes you feel like you don't fit? I don't know if you're like me, but I read every day. I want to know what's going on in the world. I want to know what's going on in the country. I read every day, and that's all I really read. For years I have not really picked up books and read books. It's not good. It's just what I do. So I read what's going on. I read what people are saying. And honestly, some days I just get so mad that I just stop reading, because it makes me it does help me realize that I don't fit, because I just can't put up with the stuff that I'm reading most of the time. No, yeah, I never was in control. Yeah. Well, I'm saying I've never controlled all that. Well, it concerns me. It horrifies me. It makes me mad. Okay. Bottom line. Okay. And the way people speak to each other, it horrifies me. It concerns me. It makes me mad. Okay. And I realize I don't fit, because anybody that is comfortable with the way people are treating and addressing other people in this culture in general, you know, it's just wrong. And if they can't realize it, I realize how very different I am from anybody that thinks that it's not wrong. That makes sense? All right. We can pick up talking about change a little bit more next week. We'll do that, because I'm not through with this. I don't know if you are, but I'm not. So we'll finish that next week. Also, I want to challenge you. We're going to try something different. Not only do I want you to tell me what you think we need to be, what are some things you think we need to be talking about, that we need to be seeing what God says about, okay? I want you to be communicating with me about that. Feel free to text me. My phone number is in the little bulletin thing, okay? Let me know that, and don't make it anonymous, please. Let me know what, you know, because I want to have conversations with you. And guess what? I want you to help me. I want you to work with me to tackle whatever those things are. And I don't want to, listen, I'm talking about living life. I'm not talking about how many angels can you get on the head of a pin. Okay? You understand what I'm talking about? We're not going to talk about little theological conundrums that have no practical application. I'm talking about living life. Okay, living life. Okay? So the invitation is there. And I really want you to do this. Okay? This is another one of those things that the New Testament says we're all supposed to be partnering together. And one of the things is we all bring something whenever we come to worship. So I'm inviting you to bring something to add. Okay? You be praying about that. All right. Let's pray. David, from the back, can you lead us, please, in our closing prayer?